Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to again talk about the Kingdom of God, and we're going to talk about the separation of church and state, the separation of powers in government. Christ preached a government. He didn't just preach a religion, a social club that you go to, and you have a minister who makes you feel good about what you're doing and what you think you're doing for Christ, but you're actually doing for yourself, that he was actually showing you how to govern yourself on this planet to dress it and keep it, to remain free souls under God. That's what the kingdom of God is. It's the right to be ruled by God. You could be ruled by Nimrod, but then you wouldn't be in the kingdom of God. You would be in the kingdom of Nimrod. And you would have something that you could come out of under certain circumstances. A lot of people want to, or think they want to, come out of her, my people, lest ye be partakers of her sins, because we read that in Revelations. But they haven't yet done what Christ said, which is repent, turn around. That's what repent means, and seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God on earth have a republican form of government, since we each individually are to be ruled by Christ's spirit indwelling in us. Now, when I say republican form of government, this has nothing to do with the Republicans, which is a political party in an indirect democracy. And it may or may not have Republican values, and really has nothing to do with a republic. A republic comes from the Latin word libera, or idiom, libera res publica, meaning free from things public. In other words, what Christianity was is a privatizing of religion. Because when you make your religion a public religion, a civil religion, in other words, you take care of the needy of society, fulfill your obligation and the performance of your obligation to your fellow man through a civil contract where you are compelled to make offerings instead of the free will offerings we see mentioned over and over and over again in the Bible. You will be bound in a system if you enter into that system. You will be snared. What should have been for your welfare will become a snare. That's what David said. And Paul quotes David in the New Testament. So the principle applies both Old and New Testament. Your table, when you eat at the table of kings, it becomes a snare. It makes you merchandise because you have a tendency to covet your neighbor's goods that will be provided for you by a man who exercises authority one over the other, which is why we see in Luke 22:25, and he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles, you know, the governments of the Gentiles, exercise lordship over them. And they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors, but ye shall not be so. And then he goes on to talk about he who is to be greatest amongst them is to be as a servant. You see, this was privatizing religion. Religion was now a private responsibility, and ministers volunteered their time to help provide the benefits of society, not through force, as John the Baptist preached against, but through free will offerings, as Moses said, as Jesus said, as Paul said. And when you do that, something takes place in society. A new spirit is introduced into society. The same as if you take care of one another through forced offerings to these men who called themselves benefactors but exercise authority, something takes place in society too. Society is divided. You know, somebody writes about quantum, and you'll hear me refer to quantum. Quantum has to do with the interaction of an entity. And they have created, you know, with Planck and others, they've created a value that, you know, value of H that they put on that. Well, his holy church has an H in it too. And there's a value, and that value comes in the power of that interaction. The interaction is either by force or by faith, by hope or by power, by love or by someone exercising dominion, which is not love. Taking away the rights of others is not love. And when you magnify this by 7 billion people on the planet, there is a quantum effect, because you are, your interaction is based on precepts that are opposed to Christ. Christ is in favor of the perfect law of liberty, of the right to choose. And when your society says, oh, you don't get to choose, we're going to force you to contribute to the welfare of others, something takes place in society, a new energy, a new type of bond. We live trapped between two worlds, heaven and hell. And hell loves the principle of force, of pecking order, of control. But heaven loves the relationship of love. It's passionate about love and forgiveness and patience. And so if your society decides to force the contributions of the people, you are making an allegiance, a quantum allegiance with hell. And there will be consequences to that. So it's really important that you begin to understand these concepts and realize that you have taken a turn in the wrong direction, and that direction is taking you to the doors of hell, to the ways of hell. And you need to repent of that. We talk about the conflict of early Christians when Sparatus and Narzallus and others were tried. Donata, Secunda, Vestina were tried because of their participation in a foreign religion called Christianity. It was called foreign because it was not a part of the world. It was separate. It was in the world, but not of the world. In other words, not of the constitutional order and system of government of Vigilius Saturninus, the Proconsul of Africa, back in 180 CE. And we have the words of that trial. And they were privatizing religion. In other words, they were taking care of one another by free will offerings, gathering once a week and making sure everybody had enough to get through hard times. And they took care of one another out of love. But the government said, no, you have to join our social welfare system. You have to join the welfare state. Because they outlawed private religion. They outlawed Christianity. And these people were put to death because they would not join the welfare system of the world of Rome. Amazing. Because today, your modern Christians all belong to such systems. And they have the number to prove it. And they have the number to get the benefits. And they are numbered by that system. And that number is their identity. They can't do hardly anything without that number. They could not buy or sell because they couldn't get a job. They couldn't get a bank account. They couldn't get a debit card. They couldn't get a social security card. They can't even get ID anymore to travel on a train or a plane because they don't have that number. Or if they don't have that number, they might die without that number. They might perish. You see, because that number is the mark of the beast. The beast is those who go about thinking they can take a bite out of their neighbor to guarantee their social welfare. Socialism is the heart of the beast. And socialism has been around in the world for a long time, 100 years and more. Public schools is socialism. Public health is socialism. And it is antichrist, because men who exercise authority one over the other and call themselves benefactors provide for the needs of the people. Contrary to the ways of Christ, they don't do it by faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty. They do it by force, making the word of God to none effect. So it's time that we begin to repent, and this is going to take a little bit because we don't even know how to live as a free society anymore. We are completely bound in the world and of the world, and it will take quite a bit to turn us around. The only separation of powers or rights is in the individual, and the only incorporation is in the body of Christ as we conform to his name, his ways, his character, in voluntary service to the weightier matters of law, judgment, mercy, and faith. That's what he called the weightier matters. But churches aren't usually considering law, except for the fact that now I actually see religious groups trying to convince people to vote, to go out there and change the government, to vote. If you vote, you're a part of the idea that you can elect somebody to force people to do what is right. Now, I know some people are voting to try to stop people from forcing others. A commendable idea. But if you're standing in the voter line with a bunch of goblins and orcs and Uruk-hai, you're going to be outnumbered. Vote will not be your salvation. You need to attach yourself, interact on the quantum level of Christ, on that spiritual level. You need to start taking care of one another through faith, hope, and charity. You need to start working at gathering together. I always remember a small band of sheep had broken off from the main party of sheep out on the desert, and they were down in a little kind of valley between two hills, and they couldn't see the rest of the sheep. And they realized that most of the sheep were gone. There were only like 15 in this little group. And they started making the noise that sheep make when they're looking for the rest of the sheep. And you can hear it. I've heard it at night from half a mile away. I said, oh, there they are. They make this noise calling out, where are you? Ah! And you hear it and you know there's the lost sheep. So I was just trying to get them to go back there. And of course they kind of panicked. They thought like maybe I was trying to keep them away. And I was trying to get them to go back to the main herd, which is what they wanted to do. And so I had to be very subtle. I had to approach them in a way where they would go in a particular direction, but not spook and try to go around me. You couldn't push them. You had to encourage them. And that's what I do for you. I encourage you to gather together. That is the first thing you must start doing. Repenting and gathering together to get back to your Father's house. And you need others to do this because you have to voluntarily provide services of faith, hope, and charity in private religion, taking care of the needy of your society. Because that's the road back to Christ, in Christ's way, in Christ's house. If Christ's Spirit is indwelling in each of us, then aren't we each holding that vested sovereignty of Christ? And if we are acting and doing as he said, is that not promoting that Spirit of Christ out into the world, shining that light of Christ out into the world? That light is armor. That righteous way of taking care of one another cloaks you in the armor of Christ. on a quantum spiritual basis, then aren't we expected to exercise that power of choice directly as individuals, standing alone as free souls, but together in Christ? This is why we create congregations of record, where people go on record. I mean, you have your altar calls where everybody goes, I'm going to go up and accept Jesus. And you go up to the altar and to accept Jesus, except nothing changes. You go back to the benefactors who exercise authority and say, please give me benefits. Yes, I know you take them from other people. Yes, I know that you take them from my yet unborn or unraised children. They will have to pay the debt of my benefit because you are a bankrupt system. I know this, but I want it anyway. So you have not accepted Christ. You've accepted an idea of a Christ. It makes you feel good, but your fruits still show the ways of the world because you are still of the world, not just in it. So repenting made a difference. It changed the direction of your life. You would now be working and walking towards kingdom ways of faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty. Not token charity, but real charity that makes a difference in the lives so that people no longer have to eat at the table of men who call themselves benefactors, because that table is a snare. It serves deceitful meats. It will make you merchandise. If we grant some of that power to those we believe to be Christ's agents, his ministers, our servants, because they are Christ's servants, and Christ said, come, feed my sheep. We only grant the object, the thing, to use. So we give him, you know, a car, $10, or, you know, food or whatever, so that he may use it for purposes of Christ. We give that up entirely. That is our burnt offering. And now he has a choice on how to use it, because we have given him the choice over that thing, but not a choice over us. We grant the power over things, not over our right to choose. That is privatizing religion. In public religions, such as Social Security and Medicare and Medicaid, the ways in which you fulfill your obligation to your fellow man, you operate by force. He not only has the power to decide how to distribute those funds, he has the power to compel you to give him more. There is the difference between the religion of Christ and the religion of Nimrod. There is the difference between the religion of Caesar and the religion of Christ. Can you say, we are the men who do contrary to the decrees of Caesar because we say there is another king? Then why is your social welfare of the men who exercise authority? Why is it not of the church? Because the church has lost its way. All power is vested in the individual in the kingdom of God. He has the right to choose. He has the right to choose through his family and through his offerings what he will give and what he will not. But he gives it to a minister who is health, education, and welfare of the people, for the people, and by the people in private religion. Foreign religion. The church is foreign to the world. It's not of the world. It is not incorporated of the world. It is incorporated of Christ, who was king. It is a system of self-government, but it only works amongst the virtuous. Our duties, our responsibilities, and our obligations as elders of families under God's law includes this weightier matters of law, judgment, mercy, and faith. We are the welfare system. We are there to help one another. There is a hue and cry in the kingdom of God when there is a need. It doesn't mean you give to everybody. It means you give righteously. Righteous, godly kings and queens gathered together in free assemblies do teach their sons and daughters and raise them up in communities of love and service, caring about the next family, the next generation, the next congregation, as much as they care about their own. The purpose of God's government is the purpose of God, which is to give life, being fruitful and multiplying that life and liberty in love and in righteousness, in charity, in hope. The godly ministers of Christ are to facilitate that purpose as the rudders of a ship which His Holy Spirit is at the helm of. That's right. The Spirit of God must be in them, and you must decide as elders who has that Spirit. Most of the pastors have the spirit of ear ticklers, making you feel good, making you imagine you are saved without doing, they even tell you, you don't have to do anything. That is a satanic gospel. You cannot do enough. You are not the source of your own salvation, but if you are not doing what Christ said to do, then you are not coming in His name. And we're to have nothing to do with you backbiters and you coveters and you slanderers and you unforgiving souls. We're not to have anything to do with you of such. Stay away. So the separation of church and state is the way I have it written, where one state is capitalized and one state is small, letter S. What do I mean by that? The church is separate from the civil authority, whether the people hold it individually or contrary to God's plan collectively. See, when you have one purse of rights, one purse of possessions, this commonwealth by contract, then you are the capital S state. But if you were separate out and free souls under God, then you would be this, each individual would be hold a piece of those rights that governments now hold as central authority. You would hold it. It would be the genius of you, the genus of you, that would hold the rights of government. You would be a government of the people, for the people, by the people. Those people would be separate from the church. The Levites were called out. They were the church in the wilderness. They were separate from the people. They belonged to Christ. They had to meet certain criteria. And I find so many Jews today not understand that the Levites held all things in common, that the Levites were literally under what we call today, poor nomenclature, but we call it today a vow of poverty. They have no personal estate. Their inheritance is not in the individual pieces of land. Their inheritance is that they are the church in the wilderness. And they hold all things in common. The people hold what they hold. We are to return every man to his possessions and every man to his family. So his family, from generation to generation, this is what the kingdom of God is referred to in the Old Testament. From generation to generation, the right of dominion upon this planet given to us by God is held in every family. That's why the church kept family records. Who married who? Who was born to who? When the church married you, they were not a party to the contract. When the state marries you, they are a party to the contract. When the church marries you by the authority of Christ, they are simply recording that union. Why? So that from generation to generation, your children may inherit, because we know you're married. We know your children are legitimately your children and the rightful heirs to what you hold. You are the small letter state. because you are in the state of liberty under God. But when you become incorporated to the state, capital S state, then the state has your rights. And that's how you know you've been incorporated. It has your right to choose. Well, the church cannot be a part of the capital letter state or the small letter state. It is separate. It is called out. It belongs to Christ. It is holy. It is separate. The church is separate from the civil authority, whether the people hold it individually or contrary to God's plan, they hold it collectively. From the church, this point of view, the civil authority of the kingdom of God should be in the hands of the individual, not the collective. It often is not. It often is in the hands of the collective, and therefore the corporate state has the right to choose for the people. And when the people want to separate themselves from that, they have to repent. But if they are in debt, separation is not so simple as simply repenting. They must change their ways, because it is their ways that have made them merchandise. We'll be right back to Keys of the Kingdom after this brief break.
My name is Mark, and I'm from Melbourne in Australia, and I'm a minister in the church established by Jesus Christ more than 2,000 years ago. After reading the books published at hisholychurch.org, I realized that mainstream Christianity had taken a wrong turn by forgetting what Jesus said to do, to practice pure religion while remaining unspotted from the world. What does this mean, and how is this done exactly? You'll find out when you go to hisholychurch.org and discover what it truly means to love God and your neighbour as much as yourself. Join the Living Network at hisholychurch.org.
Have you ever looked at the things happening in the world today and felt that something just wasn't right, but couldn't put your finger on it? Have you ever heard the phrase, "God bless America," and wondered to yourself, does he really? Or have you ever looked at the government's policies on things such as abortion or same-sex marriage and asked yourself, how could they? Or where are all the Christians voicing their outrage? These are hard questions that many people today ask themselves. But along with those hard questions come some very hard answers. Answers that you may never heard before, but nonetheless will answer these and other questions you may have. So if you're looking for answers, join us at hisholychurch.org. It's not what you might think, and it will open the heart and mind to a whole other world that you never even knew existed. It did for me and many others. I know it will for you as well. So join us as we seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness at hisholychurch.org.
The Creator is the God of the living, not the God of the dead. His kingdom was, is, and will be forever on earth as it is in heaven. Start by connecting and finding other kingdom-seeking families on the His Holy Church Living Network. Visit www.hisholychurch.org to start your journey back to your unalienable birthright.
I'm Brother Justice, and I'm a minister of His Holy Church of Sacramento, California. His Holy Church is a powerful weapon in the hands of God. The books, The Covenants of the Gods, and Thy Kingdom Come has changed the course of my life forever. For those of you who are truly looking for the way, I encourage you to look to His Holy Church at www.hisholychurch.org. May the good Lord bless you and keep you.
Hi, I'm Brent. I'm a contact minister for the Living Network in Northeast Missouri. You're not the only one out there with the desire to learn the truth. There are people all over the world coming together in faith, hope, and charity. Join us at one of the upcoming gatherings to meet new people, fellowship, work, and play. Whether it's the Fall Burning Bush Festival in Oregon or the Spring Gathering in Northeast Missouri, you'll get all the details when you join the Living Network. Go to hisholychurch.org and click on the network link. Find out what you've been missing. You'll be glad you did.
Things seem to be going wrong in the world today. Every aspect of our life seems to be under attack sometimes. Many struggle to make sense out of it. What is really going on? Identifying the problem is critical to any solution. Many people claim to have answers. But what is the truth? What works? What has worked in the past? History does repeat itself, and you must learn from it. You have choices. We cannot change the course of history, but we may change our role in it. All roads lead to Rome. All roads lead to the kingdom of God. The question is, which way are you going? Join us to make sense out of it all for an iconoclastic look at the world yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and hear about the keys of the kingdom. Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. The state is when, the capital letter state, is when the people incorporate their rights to choose in the hands of a body politic. They incorporate their right to choose into the hands of a body politic. Then now you have the capital letter state. So if you live in a government where the government has a right to choose for you, tell you what you can do and cannot do, what you must give and what you can keep, then you have incorporated some of your rights into the hand of the state. Now, there, most of man's history, he did not do this. This modern aberration, although universal in the world today, is exactly that, a modern apparition of central authority, where you have taken your rights and placed them in the hands of others. And then, because you have stricken your hands with them to be a surety for their debt, now you are bound until the debt is paid. Now, there are actually four ways out of such a system. You could pay the debt, but I'm not sure what you could do it with. I'm not sure you could meet it. The debts have grown so great in all nations that it is almost unpayable. So we must fall upon the other choices of pusillanimity and destruction of the trust itself. But we cannot destroy it. I tell you, you do more to bring down the beast by becoming and putting on the character of Christ than by shaking your fist or by revolution or by violence. By such means you become the beast yourself. You must repent, turn around, start taking care of one another through faith, hope, and charity. Is that so hard to understand? You've stricken hands because of sloth, because of greedy, covetous, apathetic approach to life. Repent of that. And then you will be coming out of her. And then she will cast you out. Almost all governments today are incorporated as some sort of corporation. This is not the historical norm, and we should not think of it in that way. The United States, I'll quote here, the United States of America, the United States of America are a corporation endowed with the capacity to sue and be sued, to convey and receive property. That's right in the Supreme Court under Justice Marshall. So one of the first things that he established is that the United States is a corporation. And there's lots more cases that will prove this out. But from the beginning, the United States was a corporation. The people were not a party to it. And we have, if you read Contracts, Covenants, and Constitutions, we show you that that's been ruled over and over again, that the people were not a party to it. They are now because they have stricken hands. They have applied. They have become members. And now they have also become that surety for debt. So his church is religious in that it provides a means to perform your duty to God and your fellow man. But by its nature, it is also an apparatus of the people, other than military units that enforce laws and orders. They are not a military unit. Their focus is on charity, caring for one another, of loving one another. Why? Because the world has gained its power because you did not love one another. You coveted one another's goods. So if you want to change that, don't try to overthrow the government. Try to overthrow that covetous nature in your own heart by repentance, by acts of repentance. You have been given enough awareness to see what I'm talking about, at least to some degree. You must act upon that at this time. While the church's primary duty is charitable welfare, promoting love within and amongst free assemblies, we call congregations, congregations of record or core groups, congregation of recorded elders. The secular authority of the kingdom of God, but secular authority only over yourselves, not over your neighbor, because you weren't given dominion over your neighbor. And because you've tried to take dominion over your neighbor through men who exercise authority, you have lost the dominion over the planet. You did not keep it. You were to dress it and keep it. You did not keep it. And you're doing a poor job of dressing it in many cases, because the spirit that has come in will be the spirit that creates GMO and toxic chemicals and destroy the world. That is the nature. That is the fruits of whoring after the spirit of Cain, the spirit of Lamech, the spirit of Nimrod, after whoring after the gods of Babylon and the ways of Babylon. So this congregation of recorded elders or core groups, the secular authority from the point of view of God, from whom the church serves, is first in the hands of the individual family unit. The family unit was an institution of God. It is the first corporation. It is two or more people gathered together under a pre-existing authority for a particular purpose, as if it were one person, no more twain, one flesh. So that's what we want to see, but that is not what we get today, because everyone has incorporated to the state, to the men, because they have sat and ate with rulers, and their deceitful meats have made merchandise of you, and you and your children and your children's children are surety for the debt. You belong to whoever it is that owns the state, and whoever the state is indebted to owns you. I see so many people trying strange and bizarre remedies that actually put you more at risk. You know, they want to get rid of government agencies that are taking bites out of them, and they say, oh, we want to do away with these guys. But those agencies are simply working for your owners, Satan. If you remove them, now Satan will take a bite out of you. He will destroy you. You haven't been free. You've just changed. I don't want this guy to beat me. I want the master to beat me. He still has your soul. Remember when Moses died? Evil came and could take intended for his soul. That's amazing. And the angels came and fought to keep him, to keep his soul in God's realm. That's what you want, folks. You want the angels to fight for your soul. You want Christ on your side. The authority not yet in the corporate state and still retained by the people in their private state capacity in that religious context may be defined as synonymous with government of the people, by the people, and for the people, or the divine government. You know, in the Constitution, you have the 9th and 10th Amendment that talk about rights retained. Well, in order to retain rights, you must retain responsibility. People of the world have not done that. They have turned more and more responsibility over to their governments, over to their police, over to their courts, over to their judges, their ruling judges, over to the gods of their world, until they no longer have the right to decide fact and law in their courts. They don't even have the right to decide what they will contribute in support of the government. That has all been given to others. They are in bondage. Now here I also talk about elders in congregations. Recently somebody gave me some stuff written by a fellow who actually is out here in Oregon who talks about elders. Now when you read elders in the Old Testament, there are actually several different words translated into elder. And to be honest with you, many of them do not mean elder. They have to do with great or power or control or whatever. They're different words, but they're all translated into the single English word elder. Sometimes. Other times they might be translated into captain or chief or whatever. And this can lead to confusion, and you don't know you're confused. And of course that's what we see in the New Testament when we see the word elder. Presbyteros, where we get Presbyterian. An elder was exactly what the word means. An elder. An elder in a family. He was older. He had sons and they had sons, but he was the eldest in that family. He was an elder. The common use at that time for the word elder meant the elder of a family. The grandfather or great-grandfather even. He was the head of the family. When you got married, you went and asked his permission because he was the eldest of the family. Remember, the kingdom of God is from generation to generation. The heads of the family are kings and queens. They are the princes of the kingdom. They exercise authority because they exercise responsibility. You have to be gathered together in free assemblies to do that as a government. Your assemblies are not free assemblies. When you see your conventions in the world, they are slaves holding up their banner saying, we want this master, we want this master, we want this master over here. Because we think he will exercise authority benevolently for our benefit. And many of these, they're actually saying, we want him to exercise authority, take money away from our neighbor. We only want him to take away from the rich, but the reality is he takes away from widows and orphans. He robs widows and orphans. How many widows have lost their homes, lost their farms, lost their estate because of inheritance tax? I had somebody locally say, well, we need inheritance tax. That's because he's figuring on not dying. I guess. Because you have to look at the bottom line. We need the money. So you need to steal from widows and orphans who've just lost the breadwinner. They have to pay the tax because you want more stuff and you call yourself a Christian. Folks, think about this. An elder was the head of a family. They did not appoint elders to be elders. They appointed elders to be deacons and bishops. Look out amongst yourselves pick men you trust. And we will appoint them over this business. Well, often if you're going to trust somebody, he will be an elder because he has a long history of taking care of his family, of being a good husband. And so this elder is eligible to be appointed. It's like saying, oh, did I appoint this man a father? No, he's a father by nature. Elder is not an office of the church. It's an office of the family. It is a presbyter. That's what the word means. It is very consistent in the New Testament. Old Testament, they use lots of different words they translate into elder, and it can cause confusion. We could say we appoint this father over this position of deacon or bishop. You see, that's how it works. It's very simple. So an elder is not so much an office as it is a position or a status. We don't appoint you as an elder. We appoint the individual who is an elder to an office. The office of elder itself is that of a father and a husband, of a wife and a brother in a family. The definition and duties of an elder are found in the necessity of those offices, what it means to be a husband. But we pick amongst this pool of elders in congregation and free assembly because the people say we want him to be our minister, and we appoint him over this business. That is what you see going on, this apostolic appointment of an elder to the office of bishop. Which, again, when we say bishop, now I know many people will think, oh, a bishop like you see in the regular churches. No, 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 no. That is not the bishop we're talking about. That is not the bishop of righteousness. Their purpose is defined by the name or the character of the Creator as the Father of us all. That is what that elder is. Malachi 2:10. Have we not all one Father? Have not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously every man against his brother by profaning the covenants of our fathers? Well, that's what you've done when you've gone to men who exercise authority and say, you take from my neighbor so that I may have enough. You betray the Father in heaven. You make his word to none effect. By adoption, some may take another father of the earth, which we are told to call no man father, and he may ascribe new duties and obligations upon us. But through repentance, they may return to the piety of their Father in heaven. What do I mean by piety? Piety or pious behavior was originally the charitable performance of your duty to your natural father. In a family, you would often tithe to the eldest grandfather, and he would give to the church. That's what it was. When I say tithe, now that's another whole subject, but you were a family unit. You see, if you died as a father and left children, who's responsible for those children? The state or your natural father? And brothers, they would see to the care for your children and your wife. So you would honor your father and enrich your father so that he would have the means by which to take care of your children if you were to die. He is your insurance. And his sons will inherit whatever he has when he goes, and your brothers are your insurance. But sometimes that's not enough. Maybe you're an only child. Maybe there was something that devastated your family economically. So you have a broader family in the church. But only if the people who congregate freely give to the church so that it can be health, education, and welfare for your family. That is the way it works. That is how it is established from generation to generation. The natural family or family in the state of nature is an estate endowed by God in possession of all rights according to the law of nature and nature's God, unless, of course, they make covenants and contracts in application to others and vest those rights in others. It is the primary unit of the kingdom of God that passes from generation to generation. That's the way it works. Daniel 4:3. How great are his signs? How mighty are his wonders? His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. If we are to be governed by virtue of Christ and make no covenants individually, each individually holding that power which God originally granted the individual, then we must come together in free assemblies and be the government of God. This government, where you exercise your rights freely, is the government of the kingdom of God, the right to be ruled by God. And the only way to get there is to stop trying to rule over your brothers, to exercise authority, to force the contributions of your brothers for your welfare, to covet your neighbor's goods. Otherwise, you will be made merchandise, as Peter says. All government operates by and with the sacrifices of the people. The people have the right to give up a portion of their own lives for the benefit of others. In a natural state, that choice of liberty rests with the individual, but under the contracts, that power or liberty of choice may be granted to others. A man is free only when his free will offerings, his tithes, are truly free, and he will not remain free if he does not give freely as Christ and the Father gave life to us all. In the kingdom, every man's hand is the hand of government, and his heart shall define its nature. If his heart is that of the beast biting his neighbor, his government will have the nature of the beast, and his spirit will cultivate that beast nature in himself. If he does not defend justice and exercise mercy through free will acts, he will not receive mercy or justice. The same applies to the kings of each family and the sons and daughters of those families. They must honor one another in righteousness. While the government of God operates in liberty without true daily sacrifice, there will be no liberty. There can be no liberty unless you repent and start doing what God wants you to do freely, in pure religion. All must seek to support in love through sacrifice and service, through their own free will choice. Liberty will not linger amongst people who will not support its cause amongst the families of mankind. Without the virtue of charity and sacrifice and faith and the patience and hope, there will be no freedom in the world. And until then, may peace be upon your house, and may God be with you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.